All right, thank you, ladies. Well, tonight is an emphasis on our camp ministry, and so I'm happy to give a good report on Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. And I'm going to pull up some pictures here to follow through. This week marks 10 years that I have now been serving as the camp director. And I'm going to give a little bit of testimony and some context, because we have had a number of people join the church since the last time I've given a thorough missions presentation. And so Amazing Grace Baptist Camp is right in your backyard. It's a beautiful 73 acres of just a wonderful place to be. We had a men's group that came out just this last weekend, and they had never been there before, or at least a few of them haven't. And they said, you know, this place is just special. There's something incredible about this, that it truly is a beautiful, wonderful facility, and we're very thankful. So I've been serving for the last 10 years. This is my family. Jacinda has probably the most experience out of all of us that serve at the camp. She served as a camp office secretary in a ministry in Louisiana. And then we met up in Michigan, and she served as an office manager as well as an assistant to the director. So Jacinda has a lot of experience, probably outnumbers all of us that are on staff at AGBC. And Jacinda is just a blessing to us, and that's our three children. And we're happy that we live here and that we will hopefully serve another 10 years, Lord willing. Jeremy is our facilities manager, and Jeremy has now been serving us with us 6 years, and his lovely family there with Elizabeth, Tristan, and Hudson. And Elizabeth serves as our pianist, and she coordinates a lot of our music. And Jeremy is just a wonderful person to work alongside of. You'll never find anybody that complains working with Jeremy. He's just got a good, easygoing spirit. And we just absolutely love having the Green family. I have to admit, though, the years have not been kind to Jeremy. And I don't know if he will last another 6 years. If you get a better look at that, if you would. So if you would pray for Jeremy, that he will be able to at least finish our cabin project. That would be helpful. We're also thankful for this lovely lady right here, Miss Emily Moline. Emily's been working with us really for 9 years off and on as a summer worker, but within the last 5 years, her title has been office manager. And actually, we're changing that up officially as today as the executive assistant, because Emily not only oversees the office, but she runs our social media. She does the bookkeeping. She oversees the food ordering as well as managing the retail store. She oversees the hospitality there at the camp as well. So Emily wears a lot of hats. And if you know Emily, you'll know that she is a servant. She handles stress well, always has a smile on her face, and we are very thankful that Emily works with us at the camp. You know, we've got this running joke on our staff that Emily is vying for all the positions at camp. And one day, Jeremy and I were joking about that, and, well, she couldn't be the maintenance person. And then we found her working and fixing her own car there in the parking lot, and she did it. So that's not good for Jeremy. The only thing I have that can one-up Emily is that I'm a preacher. But of course, modern Christianity, I might be in trouble. So Emily, the next time I make a presentation, she will be serving as the chairman of the board of directors. And she would do a really good job at that too. We're very thankful for this individual here, if I can get this to go. Lim Schooley serves as our program manager. He is part-time with us as he runs the camp summer programs, and then he serves with us throughout the year on our, you know, retreats and winter events. Lim's also a part-time assistant pastor, really more full-time there, down in Branson at Talkie Rocks Road Baptist Church. We're very thankful for Lim, and he's one of our platform personalities. This lovely lady is Miss Brittany Lane. Brittany's also a church member here, and we're very thankful for Brittany. She serves as our camp cook. Been doing it for going on 9 years, I believe. And we're very thankful that Brittany and her family finally moved here, which was finally following with God's will. And she also, she serves all summer with us and then part-time throughout the year. And we're just very thankful for Brittany. We're also thankful for my outlaws, Richard and Judy Green. And they have been volunteering really for probably 7 to 8 years, ever since Richard retired. And they would commit serving throughout the summer. And then officially 2 years ago, they've moved up here permanently. And once we finish our house, they will be very comfortable. So we're in the process of getting that done. We're thankful for this sweet couple. This is Brownie Points. This sweet couple. No one works harder at that camp than Richard Green. Anybody that comes to volunteer and they're doing projects, they go, whoa, that guy, he's got it. So we hope Richard will never die. Outside of our full-time and part-time staff, we have summer workers. And we have, we'll hire hopefully around 30 to 35 summer volunteers that will serve for 2.5 months of the summer. And they will commit on a volunteer basis with really no remuneration. And so we're thankful for servants of God, which are young people typically, that will devote and give their summers to the ministry. And we're still looking, by the way, to fill in a few gaps. We're doing really well on our staffing at this moment, but we could use maybe another guide counselor. We need some kitchen workers, maybe some housekeeping, and maybe just a few maintenance guys. But for the most part, we're doing really well. If you're interested, let me know, because we'd love to find a spot just for you. You know, camp is really a special place, not only because of the good food and the friends, but we really keep them active with all kinds of fun games and activities. I think what makes camp special is the camaraderie you build with people you didn't know on Monday, and you become lifelong friends by Saturday. And so we really try to get young people out and away from the technology. You know, they're not allowed to have their cell phones. They're not allowed to, you know, have a tablet or a computer nearby. And you'll find that they have the most fun at camp when they're removed from that, because they make friends, they're challenged spiritually, and they enjoy the outdoor activities. The things at camp we have is we have a rifle range, we have skeet shooting, a nice swimming pool, a lake to go canoeing and fishing, we have putt-putting, we've just built a climbing wall, and we're always wanting to develop more and more activities so that you can just have a good time at camp. Our counselors that serve to be a spiritual influence on all the campers that come. So we take churches, then we'll break them into cabins and into teams, and so they'll be able to enjoy many different relationships. And the counselors come, and they're hopefully going to have a good spiritual impact. And every counselor that comes to serve, I usually tell them, you'll probably lead at least one person to Christ. And so it's a very fulfilling ministry calling to be at the camp for the summer. And of course, we just have a good time. We'll do skits. And of course, Jeremy's about to do personal counseling with Pastor. As you can tell, he desperately needs it. Just a little joke there, folks. All right. Here's our climbing wall that we finished this last summer. We finally were able to get it up, and everybody seemed to enjoy that. We look forward to doing it again. Last year, we started a new program called the primary camp program, which was for, you know, people as an introduction to camp. So it would have been kindergarten up to third grade. So I've never run a primary camp, so this was a new experience even for me. But we just had a great time, had a wonderful turnout. We decided to put that program alongside of one of our junior camps and just kind of test it out. We had such a good attendance, we're now going to offer two primary camp programs within the junior camp weeks. And so I would encourage you to come. They are filling up, but we're very happy to continue to facilitate that program. The key thing at camp is the spiritual emphasis. Hey, when you come to camp, we want you to connect with God. That's why we run camp. We want you to get saved if you aren't born again. We want you to grow in your walk with God. We want you to hear the Word of God preached. And so our services are really just an exciting time with singing. It's like having church every day. And I encourage you, listen, you're very privileged as a church to be right here in our backyard. We want you to know you're always invited to come out, hear the singing, and hear the good preaching. I think the one thing that's helped our programs continue to develop is we're trying to bring in men of God that will exposit the Word of God and passionately preach it. And we find that most campers respond very well to that. This man right here, Scott Pauly, last summer was his first time at the camp. He'll be coming back this summer. I remember on Monday night, Brother Pauly preached, and on that Monday night, which sometimes is like an introduction to the week for a preacher, everyone was ready to deal with God. We had a number of people walk out of the room to talk with a counselor. We had a number of young people kneeling at the altar praying, and we had 8 young people get saved on a Monday night. And that's nothing special about Brother Pauly other than the fact that he was Spirit-filled, he was ready to be used of God, and that's the type of preaching we want at camp. We want Spirit-filled, Word-saturated preaching. And so if you come out, you'll enjoy it. Here's something that we're in the process of developing is our facilities, and here is a swing set that one of our churches over in Olathe built for us, and that became a real highlight for the summer. Here's some things that we're working on. If you've been out to the property, you would call this what, folks? The farmhouse. Yes, that's the farmhouse. Let me tell you, it's an old house. It's been there for a very long time, and its usage really had expired. And it had a lot of problems. There was a lot of additions put onto that. It would have cost us more money to rehabilitate this building as opposed to just tearing it down. So we made the decision to just tear down this facility and build something fresh in there. And so we started to tear it apart, and then it eventually was demoed, and then we burned it, and we said a prayer over it as well. And then we started the process of building our brand new cabin. We're hoping that maybe we'll be developing another one. We'll see how we fare this summer, but it basically would be 2 large rooms. It could house up to 18 to 20 campers, very comfortably, by the way. There will be restroom facilities in the building. So that's something that will finally make it a little bit more modern. This picture was actually just taken yesterday or today. And so the next phase is to sheet and then roof it. Then we have to do the rough-in of electrical, HVAC, and plumbing. And then we would do the finishings of sheetrock, flooring. And I really think it's going to, we'll get this done. We got to get it done. But we have a number of different groups coming out to work on it. And then we of course, had our luncheon to present the project to any of our church folks that would like to help us get this thing completed. The way our numbers are this summer, we're going to have the largest attendance we've ever had, at least since I've been there. And so our very first week of camp is a junior camp. We are already planning to utilize beds in there. So we got to get it done. So if you feel the urgency, come join us and we will build this building together. Here's a lovely bench. We're going to put a bunch of these right in front of the chapel, and it will be on our new sidewalk. So we're very excited that Olathe View Baptist Church also took this project on, and they will be pouring the concrete this Tuesday. But if you've been out to the camp, you notice that it sometimes can be a little difficult in walking from the back of the road of the dining hall up to the chapel because you got molehills and just some ruts and divots. But now you will be able to glide right on this thing and have a very comfortable place to sit with those beautiful benches. And then we have the lighting there. So the Lord has been very good to our ministry, and we're happy to give a good report. We had 70 decisions for salvation last year. And so we're looking forward to growing and receiving a bountiful harvest of souls. And this is the mission of our camp. It's to help our churches and to have a spiritual impact in the next generation. So listen, when we take up this offering, just remember, we're investing in the spiritual lives of young people. Every bed that is utilized with a camper in that new cabin could be somebody that's going to get saved at camp. Think of it that way. And I pray that as the Lord puts it upon your heart, that we will see a good offering and help us finish out that wonderful project. You know, over the 10 years that have been there, I have felt that the Lord, as he's begun to grow us and to stabilize us, I think the key thing that's been what we've capitalized on is consistency. When I arrived at the camp 10 years ago, we had gone through a number of different leadership changes, and so the board of directors were left with me, and we just took a step of faith, and all we did was stay there, and we just rooted ourselves and planted our lives at the camp. And through that consistency, I've seen 2 things take place. One, the Lord's given us stability. Not necessarily just in our finances, but just in our staffing, our mission, our philosophy. And the Lord is rooting us and helping us grow in stability. And I'm telling you, it's something I value greatly in my life. I think the other thing that has really made Amazing Grace special is what we strive to do is not necessarily create, but allow a good spirit there at the ministry. Hey, when you come to camp, we want you to know that you're a friend. We want you to feel comfortable, let your hair down, feel like you're at home. We're going to maximize the things that we find in common. We're going to minimize the things that make us different. We want you to know you're a friend of the camp, and we want you to know that God loves you. And so that's a spirit that we strive to maintain. We're not always perfect, by the way, but I think that goal is what makes Amazing Grace a very special place. So I just want to say thank you, because you are my local church, for praying and supporting us. And we ask the Lord to continue another 10 years. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter number 18. We're going to look at a parable of the Lord Jesus that he gave in the latter years of his earthly ministry. And we're going to read verse 9, and we'll examine and draw some principles all the way through verse 14. But notice with me in verse number 9, it says, "And he spake this parable." Now you say, what kind of parable was Jesus speaking? Jesus had a number of different types of parables. This one specifically would have been a contrasting parable, or a parable of comparison. So he's going to compare two different individuals, a Pharisee and a publican, specifically in the way they came to worship and pray to God. So this contrasting parable will draw us to a conclusion that God wants true, authentic righteousness. So here's the purpose of the parable. "He spake unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So the character trait that he wants to address, the character trait he wants to warn, would be the prideful, haughty person. Not haughty, H-O-T-T-I-E, but haughty, okay? Not haughty, but haughty. Do you follow me? H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. That's the worst form of pride, because it not only focuses on self, but it then has to look down and put down other people that don't measure up. So Jesus is giving a parable about true righteousness. So the parable, notice with me, is a warning. It's a warning to the haughty man. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction." And say with me, "a haughty spirit before a fall." So in other words, just before you face ruin, just before you face destruction, what preceded that was a haughty, prideful spirit. And God is trying to warn you, if that is what's inside of you, that needs to change. Look at what he says in verse 19 of the same chapter. "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So it's much better to spend time with people of a lowly stature and condition than to take all the riches and the spoils of prideful people. It's not worth it. And so Jesus is giving this parable to warn the haughty individual. But also this parable serves as a window into the heart of man. Because at the end of the day, God is concerned about your heart. He doesn't care about the things per se that you do. That's not what validates your righteousness. God's not impressed with your talents, your skills, or what you've accomplished, or what you bring to the table, because that doesn't impress God. He's creator God. You think you could do anything to impress him? Quite contrary, you can't. So God is interested not in the externals, but rather your heart. The emphasis is not something that you do, but rather in who you are. So this is the parable of true, authentic righteousness. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a beautiful evening. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to not approach you in our heart with a haughty spirit, but rather, we would come before you broken, repentant, and humble, Lord, knowing that there's nothing good within us. The only good that could be in us would be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we pray that he gets all the glory. In your name, we pray. Amen. So what is true righteousness? True righteousness. I want you to notice with me, number one, true righteousness is antithetical to hypocrisy. Or in other words, it's authentic righteousness. And here we have the character of the Pharisee coming in before God to worship. Notice with me what God says about him in verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So here we have the fruit of haughtiness. And you know what? One of the fruits of haughtiness is hypocrisy. You know what being a hypocrite is? It's being a fake. It's all about the show. It's all about the externals. It's all about the outside. And God doesn't want you to have hypocrisy. So what's hypocrisy? Well, first of all, hypocrisy is being self-centered. Did you read and notice all the I's? You know, I'm not like this, and I'm not like them. Oh, but look at what I've done, and look at what I've accomplished. Hey, hypocritical people are self-centered, selfish people. And that's not going to win God over. It's the epitome of pride. Notice to be number two, and a hypocritical person is snooty. Isn't that a great word, snooty? You ever seen a snooty person? What do you call that word in English? Is it onomatopoeia, where it sounds just like the action? I mean, snooty. You just feel like a snooty person's head just kind of tilts itself up, and the nose goes up in the air. What's a snooty person? Well, a snooty person's pompous, right? And a pompous person is one that's measuring up their personal righteousness against everybody else. So here, the Pharisee's focused on what he is not, at least by his eyes or his standard. So he's looking around, and as he starts to pray, and he's like, well, I'm not an extortioner. Well, I've never robbed anybody, and ooh, I know them. They've committed adultery. Well, I've never done that. Oh, and I'm not a traitor to my country like this publican. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisee was noticing not necessarily, you know, preferences or secondary issues? He actually was pointing out specific sins, probably of people that he knew. I mean, this would have been the guy that would have brought the woman caught in adultery before the Lord and demanded that they'd stone her, right? Because he's saying they've committed sin, and it's probably true. Oh, but see, the mistake a Pharisee or a hypocritical person makes is that they too are as guilty in those very sins. See, the Lord Jesus says, hey, listen, let me clarify what true righteousness is. You say you haven't committed adultery, but if you look upon a woman and you lust after her in her heart, you've committed adultery. So maybe he hadn't outwardly committed it, but in his heart, he's as guilty as the extortioner, the adulterer, and the publican. What a horrible mistake a hypocritical person makes. A self-righteous person, a hypocritical person, self-centered, they're snooty, and they're superficial. Right? He comes in, he takes it front row. He stands before God. He's got access to the front row. And then he begins to commend himself in all the good things that he's done. That's what's in verse number 12. He says, I fast twice a week. I give of my tithes of all that I possess. You know, it's interesting as well that these aren't direct commands from God. There's no command to fast. Now, for the Jewish people, it's like one day of the year for the Day of Atonement. But there's no biblical command to fast twice a week. So he's an overachiever. And he's emphasizing, look how spiritual I am. Look at what I do. He's a legalist, right? He's very much superficial. He's all about the outward show. And that's the Pharisee who's hypocritical. And God wants you to know. God wants you to know true righteousness is real. It's not hypocrisy. It's not haughty. So then, what is it? Well, notice to me number two, true righteousness is antithetical to hypocrisy. True righteousness is an attitude of humility, which is now where we see the publican. Look at the publican's approach. Look at the publican's attitude. He, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here we see an attitude, a disposition of a humble, broken, sorrowful, guilty man. And this is the attitude that you need to present before God. He doesn't want to see your accomplishments. He wants to see your heart. So an attitude of humility. Observe with me, first of all, he was conscious of where he stood. He didn't go prancing down to the front row. He stood in the back, which tells us this man felt unworthy to come before God. He was a dirty, filthy man in his condition, and he knew he couldn't come into the temple. So being an unworthy individual, he just stands back hoping that God would hear him. Hey, do you know where you stand in your condition? Or do you stand in the back, or do you prance all the way up to the front? Hey, a humble person will stay in the back. Notice with me too, he was contrite in his soul. You see, he says he can't even look up to God. He takes his hand, and in that culture of the Jewish culture, he beats his chest, and he's broken. He's sad. Hey, listen, God does not need your offerings of sacrifice. The Bible says that's not what God desires. What God desires is a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. What God wants from you is not more money. It's not more singing. It's not more good words. He wants your heart. Contrition. I also see thirdly, he was humble because he was convicted of his sin. He called it right out. He knows what he is. I'm a sinner, not just by the things that I've done. I'm a sinner because I've been birthed into sin. That's what I am. It's right in front of his face. He understood. He had an awareness of what he had done. It probably wasn't even hidden. Everybody knew what the publican did. A publican betrayed their country. They were sellouts. They were extortioners. He had no facade. He had nothing to hide. Hey, listen, when you come before God, you're open. You're contrite. You come because you're convicted of who you are before God. And the only thing that you could do is say, God, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. Hey, are you a sinner? Hey, God wants you to know all have sinned and come short of that standard. There's no one that's bypassed that and achieved righteousness outside of the man Jesus Christ. So we're all of the same nature. Hey, my friends, you know what we are? We're publicans. True righteousness is antithetical to hypocrisy. True righteousness is an attitude of humility. And then lastly, true righteousness is accepted by God with honor. When you're truly righteous like the publican, God will accept you. Look at verse 14. He says, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. Justification, a legal declaration of God, declaring this man right before him. And then he exalted him. Here's the principle of humility. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So how did God accept this man? Well, first of all, he exonerated him from his sin. Justification was based on the merits of Jesus Christ. This phrase of God be merciful to a sinner, the phrasing actually has the idea of propitiate me. God bring propitiation for my sins. Hey, satisfy the debt that I owe. Pay for it. Cover it. Put it on that mercy seat. He was praying to God saying, I can't pay for my sins. So I'm trusting in you to provide a substitute and a savior to pay the debt that I never could. And the Bible says when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he brings forgiveness. He brings the propitiation for your sins. You know what that means? You're totally forgiven. You've been pardoned. You've been set free. You've been exonerated. And you can go home a happy person. And God's people should say, amen. God will exonerate you and God will exalt you when you're truly righteous. Exaltation means to be risen. He was raised up, almost just like the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And God wants to lift you up. He wants you to go home happy. This man had a kick in his step. He was bouncing off to home. You know why? Because he was a goner. He was a dead man. And now he has life. He has forgiveness. He has liberty. He's singing from the top of his lungs. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. And he's leaping up and down. And you say, oh, that's a bit exaggerated. Is it? Can we ever overstate the mercies of the Lord? I don't think we can. Hey, listen, just a few minutes. It is 6:48. My timing has been great. But in just a few minutes, we're going to dismiss. We're all going to head home. When I go home, I'm going to go into my kitchen. I'm going to make me a frozen fruit smoothie. I'm going to then sit in my chair, kick off my shoes. I'm going to sigh and go, whoa, it's been a good day. A successful day for the camp. It's been a good day to be in God's house. And then I'll send my kids to bed. I'll jump into my bed. I'll put some lavender on my chest so I sleep well at night. And then I'll just be super satisfied. You know why? Because it's been a wonderful day to be with God. God has exalted my soul. You know, some of you might not go home that way. Some of you will go home, you'll eat something, but you'll still be hungry. You'll drink something, but you're still going to be thirsty. You'll be miserable. You'll be sad. You're not going to get good sleep. You know why? It could be that you've been putting on a show. You've been trying to vindicate yourself in the sins that you don't commit. You're trying to validate yourself by all the good things you do. And what you're doing is you're placing confidence in your righteousness. Hey, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Jesus, you know what it is? Perfection. And it's holy. So you want to go home happy? You want to go home with a pep in your step? Hey, be abased. Have the attitude of humility. And say, Lord, thank you that you brought the propitiation for my sins. Thank you for exalting me when I don't deserve it. You know what's going to happen if that becomes your attitude? You'll stop comparing yourselves to everybody else. You'll stop being a people pleaser. The fear of man will no longer be a trap and a snare. You'll finally be set free from the addiction of social media. You'll finally be able to have a happy, full day because you won't be cumbered about with all the things that's going on around you. You'll be fully satisfied in being a Christian. Hey, listen, that's true righteousness. And God wants to honor that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for drawing us together and helping us to understand what real righteousness is versus what's hypocrisy. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to leave with a humble spirit. Because a humble man, a humble person will be lifted up. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a very quick question. Are you exalted or are you low? You can leave a certain way. You can leave exalted if you abase yourself. It could be that you've been playing a game, something needs to change. It could be that you have felt the destruction of your sin. Hey, God wants to forgive that. He wants to heal you. It could be that's what you need to do. You need to deal with that. In just a minute, we're going to have a time to respond and talk with God. And you're standing, whether it's in the seat or if you come up to the altar, is an attitude of humility. You say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I want you to be my all in all. I come just as I am. Would you spend time and just do business with the Lord tonight? Whatever he's speaking to you about. Hey, listen, if you're unsaved, and you've been trusting your merits for righteousness, hey, it could be that you need to have a relationship begin tonight with Jesus. Because he is salvation. And we'll make ourselves available to share with you the gospel, which will liberate your soul. But I would imagine for most of us here as believers on a Sunday night, God could be talking to you about what's real and what's fake. So whatever area he's talking with, why don't you do business with the Lord? Piano's going to start playing. As they play softly, why don't you do business now with God?
Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.